Afternoon, we'll be looking at the last two verses of Scripture that are found in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Actually, it'll begin our study of faith, because this is where the subject of faith is introduced by Paul in the book of Hebrews. I think all of us, particularly those of us who are over 35, will say that there have been times in our lives when we really didn't know whether we could go ahead and do the things that we had decided we ought to do. And it's not a time of just quiet desperation when we say quietly that we really don't know what we're going to do now. It's far more intense than that. It's those times when we absolutely feel like there is no way to turn. There, every way we look, there simply seems to be no hope. We don't have any idea how we could ever get through a particular circumstance. That probably starts about junior high school, when you realize that there are things now that you're unprepared to do, and in college, and you start your business and start your family, and after you've made a lot of other decisions, you just look back and see that there were times in your life that they weren't really quiet desperation, they were more screaming desperation. It just, what do I do now? And in those circumstances, and not just in those circumstances, but in all of life, there has to be a foundation. There has to be a foundation that lets us look past the crises of life with solid confidence. Not fear and fright, not to just fret our way through a circumstance, but actually to live victoriously during these times of crisis and stress, affliction, persecution, or whatever it may be. As we look at these people to whom Paul writes, we realize that they're people who have forsaken the assembly and themselves together, and some who are considering it. It was a time when they were letting go of their profession. And Paul said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It was a time when they were on the brink of throwing away their bold confidence and began to let fear show through. And the Bible tells us that fear is an evidence to the world that we lack faith. You can imagine, and we'll be, of course, looking at this more closely. You can imagine if Daniel had panicked whenever he was faced with the lion's den, or the three Hebrew children had just panicked whenever they were faced with a fiery furnace and had shown fear, their testimony simply would not have been an overcoming and bold testimony. And we can show fear. It's easy for us to show fear, because, quite frankly, there are a lot of things to be afraid of. And yet, there has to be a foundation that will get us not just through the crises of life, but actually give us a basis for living life in a very victorious and conquering way. Whenever we think of this, of course, we think of faith. And that's the basis. That's the foundation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's that mean? Well, it means that if we don't have faith, we will not do the things that are pleasing to God. These very short scriptures this afternoon tell us and lay out a premise that will claim our attention for the next several Sundays. And that very brief statement is found in the 38th verse where Paul writes, "Now the just shall live by faith." Without faith, we can't love as we should. Faith is the basis of love that pleases God. Faith is the basis for giving of our substance to God. Faith is the basis of our work and our witnessing. And without it, we simply cannot be. And it's a very powerful thing. Jesus said if we had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, we could say to a mountain, "Be thou removed." I hear people sometimes praying, "Lord, give us great faith." Well, we could do a whole lot with just a little bit of faith. Maybe a lot more than we ever thought we could. And faith is in quantity. Little faith, great faith. But the just ones, that is, the people who are justified, and that's the ones who are saved, who believe in Jesus, who by faith are justified. The idea is this: we are justified by faith, and we should live by faith. And we'll learn what faith is, hopefully, as we continue our study. Now, faith is, so we'll be looking at some of these facts. The just shall live by faith. Again, that word means the people who have right standing in the sight of God. They're not going to be charged as having flaws and defects because the faith that they have has made them justified in the sight of God. The word live here means to have life, to live your life. Not just to have life as in a biological sense, but to live your life. The just shall live their lives by faith. And faith is firm persuasion. What do we mean, firm persuasion? Well, we're firmly persuaded that everything that God has said He will do, He will do. We're firmly persuaded that everything that God says He is, He is. We're firmly persuaded that everything that God says we are, we are. We're firmly persuaded that everything that God says about the Holy Spirit is true. That everything that God has said about His Word is true. We are firmly persuaded and convinced. That's faith. Habakkuk wrote, "The just shall live by faith." Paul wrote in Romans, "It is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul wrote in Galatians, "And the just shall live by faith." Now, what is the opposite of having a bold confidence? What is the opposite of living a life that has as its foundation firm persuasion in God? What is the opposite of it? Well, the opposite of it is cowardice, or something akin to cowardice. You know, sometimes when we give up, it's because we're afraid to stand in and meet the challenge. It's not necessarily, you know, what it always appears to be. One thing I always feared, and if you've ever been one-eyed, you can understand this. Next time you wonder about it, just shut one eye and give it a try. But, you know, the great American sport has usually been baseball. And I always wanted to, you know, be involved in sports, to play basketball, baseball, and we didn't know what football was because there's too many rocks where I grew up to play football. You can never find a level field. You'd never try throwing uphill or throwing downhill. We just didn't have that much level land for that big a field. But I wanted to play baseball. And people encouraged me to play baseball because that's what you did. And I wanted to play baseball. But I soon found out with one eye, you can't very well hit a baseball, especially if a guy's a good pitcher and can throw curves and all that sort of stuff. it always embarrassed me terribly to stand in the batter's box, stand there with a bat, you know, over my shoulder and really a look of determination on my face. And then the guy pitched the ball, and I'd strike at it before it got halfway down, because it looked like to me it already got there. And, you know, everybody would just die laughing, other kids. Or maybe I just couldn't judge it at all. And I didn't know what was wrong, really. I didn't know what was wrong. Other kids could hit the ball. I couldn't hit the ball. I couldn't figure it out. But I did figure out that I was usually the last one chosen, you know, after a while. You know, it's 38 people on, and you get picked. Okay, I'll take him, you know. And you got to be where the fear of all that striking out and looking silly, all the fear that could bring to you would cause you to do everything you could to avoid that circumstance. You could get sick. You know, I'd even think about breaking my own hand. You know, maybe I could take my knife and cut my finger. Just anything, you know, make myself bleed. Then I wouldn't have to go to bat. It's a bad experience for a kid, really. That's why I guess I never tried to push people into sports when they weren't really wanting to do it on their own. But I didn't have confidence, and it showed. I didn't believe in myself because I didn't have any reason to. And so a lot of things that I did were just cover-ups for the fact that I didn't know how to deal with a circumstance. And I think in life we have that. We don't really know how to meet an issue, so it's easier to just get mad, you know. It's easier just to walk off because we don't have the faith to see a thing through. Now they just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, and this word draw back means to draw oneself back away from, especially to seek cover, to take oneself out of sight. So really what he's talking about is the idea of hiding. Just because the just shall live by faith, but if any man become timid and hide, doesn't have anything to do with dying and going to hell. Doesn't have anything to do with losing your soul salvation. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And that word means to delight in. So without faith, we become timid and, shall I say, cowardly in our approach to the things of God. There's not a boldness about us. We don't show experience because our tribulation didn't work patience. And many times a lack of patience is simply frustration because we don't know how to deal with a particular issue. I think that if we understand a circumstance, we can be very patient with it. But if we don't understand, we don't know what to do, we don't know how to handle it, then an easy way to get out of it is to simply to become angry and attack it from the viewpoint of just being angry. You know, if we're confident that we know what we're doing, we're confident that we know how to handle the issue, we're confident that we can handle it, even if we fail, we're confident we can deal with the issue, then there's not that fear. But if the just shall live by faith, and if you're not living your life by faith, then you're going to start drawing back or hiding or dismissing yourself from the circumstances and work and things that you ought to do until you become cowardly, at least in your own eyes and perhaps also in the eyes of everyone else. There's just not that boldness, as they said of Peter and his friends, when they saw their boldness, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. You know, this is Christianity and boldness are, they're just synonymous almost. Now, my soul shall have no pleasure, shall not delight in that person. He shall not win favor with me. But, now notice, we are not of them who draw back into perdition. And oftentimes people think this word perdition is a synonym for hell. But it isn't. It means ruin. Loss of life here. And you say, do you mean a person can be saved and yet by the way they draw back, forsake the Lord, abandon their profession, that they can lose their life? Yes. Paul has just written, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is written, the Lord shall judge his people. And then you're going to see in the 12th chapter how Paul speaks of chastisement as a part of God's, of how God matures us. We are not of them who draw back into perdition. We're not going to be timid, shrinking back people who, because of our abandonment of the assembly, because we abandon our profession of faith, because we cast away, as Paul said, our boldness, we're not going to be people like that, who, because we've done these things, suffer the loss of the control of our life. You've heard the expression, well, that person is just living out of control. And we get that from things like an automobile that's out of control. Many things that we see that have to have intricate direction in order to perform the things that they've been designed and built to perform, that when they are out of control, they become destructive. There are many chemicals that are beneficial, but out of control, they are deadly. There are many, electricity is a wonderful thing, but out of control, it's deadly. And it's always in narrow confines that it does its very best. We need to be in control of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we don't yield ourselves to God, because that is a process in which we retain control of our lives, is constantly turning it over to God. But are there people who've been saved and people who've been in church for a while, people who were scripturally baptized, are there people like that who are living their lives, but they're not in control of their lives? Absolutely. There are many people are just, they're like missiles. They've been shot into the heavens, but something happened and now they're just shooting from one place to another. There's really no control and no direction, and they lost it. Well, this is what Paul meant. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And this word believe means to trust. The trust that one puts in a thing or person, the conviction one cherishes. And the word saving here is not the word that's normally used when we talk about to the saving of the soul. It's a different word. And it means a making remain over, a laying up, acquisition, obtaining, what one makes one's own, either by keeping or by gaining it. So it really has in it the idea of gaining control. We're not of them who through timidity and lack of faith, let go of our lives so that they can run amok. But we're those people who have firm, solid convictions directed toward Christ and God and the Word of God and what we've been taught, so that we can gain control of our lives and bring our lives into submission. Remember what Paul said? He talked about his own life and how he brought it under control and brought it under submission. And the word soul here is really life. We have the faith to make life our own. And this is exactly what Jesus meant in the book of Mark. In Mark the 8th chapter, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And there's your boldness. There's the lack of the loss of fear and the boldness. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about here. We are of those who have firm conviction. We're not going to bow to timidity and confusion. But we're going on with control over our lives, God being our helper and God giving us grace so that our lives can be saved. What do we mean, save our lives? Well, to give it entirely into the work of God. That saves our life. We lose our life when we take it out of God's hands and use it the way we want to use it rather than using it the way God wants to use it. Now notice, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? Again, that's not going to hell. Suppose you could just forsake the work of God and abandon your profession, cast away your bold confidence, and in so doing gain the whole world, but you lose your life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Your life doesn't count. It's a countless life. It's a coward's life. It's not stepping into the box, measuring the pitcher, taking good aim, and staying in there and struggling and fighting. It's wimping out when the going gets tough. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also. Now look at that. Look at that hiding. Look at that, as the scriptures use the word drawback. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, draw back, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's not the kind of people we are. The drawback people, the cowardly people. But we're the kind of people that believe, have confidence, and by the help of God we give ourselves to God, and in so doing our lives are salvaged for the work of God and for the glory of God. And there is great profit in that lifestyle. I think there are too many people that think that once they've been saved from hell, that that is the primary accomplishment and all other things are of little interest or of little value. And that's the same as saying that when a baby is born, from now on, everything else is pretty well meaningless. But little babies are born for a purpose, so they can grow up and become adults and contribute to the welfare of mankind. And when people are born again, then they need to grow by having the milk and meat of God's Word till they become mature Christians so they can contribute to the work of God. the idea that we're just born again and that's the end of things and God's happy with that and really doesn't much care what we do after that is a falsehood that has really damaged the churches of the living God. Salvation is the beginning. It's not the end. The end is maturity in Christ.